Well, with the season of graduation comes also the season of graduation speeches. And it's a time of year where we find usually folks who have achieved some degree of fame in our culture, some degree of achievement. Usually folks who have arrived in terms of being CEOs, presidents, people who have achieved some degree of success in academia, who get up in front of folks and try to share some hard-found wisdom, some words of advice, some inspiration that will help graduates to make that transition from being in school to whatever the next step in life might be. Often these speakers look back over their own lives and try to cull some nuggets of gold to be able to share. So you might want to think about this, avoid that. I encourage you to set your sails and to sail in that direction. Moments of transition often call for folks to try to share words of inspiration. We heard from Abby earlier how when the Hebrew leader Moses was dying, that someone named Joshua was called to take over. It was an important threshold moment for the Hebrews because it was not just the fact that their leader Moses was now gone and a new leader was arriving, but they were going to transition from being nomads in the desert to being inhabitants of the promised land. And so Joshua gives this speech to try to encourage the people to stand strong. Well, earlier in Israel's history, there was another big threshold moment where they went from being slaves in Egypt to being free people. And then God was trying to show them, to mold them, to create them to be His people, to instill in them a different mindset than being a slave or being captives in Egypt. He wanted them to understand what it means to be the people of Yahweh. And so God spends quite a bit of time trying to tell them what that looks like. And a nugget of that wisdom is found in what we call the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that God gave those words to Moses on Mount Sinai. And for the last several weeks, we have been walking our way through those commandments. We finished the first four. The four where God zeroes in on what it looks like to have a heart for God. In those first four commands, God says, this is how you are to deal with me, your Lord. Know the gods before me. Don't make idols. Honor the Sabbath. Honor my name. But then a switch happens, and God then turns and spends the following six commandments trying to give His people advice about how you are to deal with other people in your lives. Those folks that you live with. Those folks who are your neighbors, those folks that you don't get along with, those folks that you wish weren't even part of this planet. But because of my will, they are. I want you to learn how to deal and to live with other human creatures. 3,500 years have passed since God spoke those words, and yet, because they're God's words, they stand the test of time. And if we could simply learn more deeply how to live by these words, what a different world this might be. Listen now for God's word to you as I share the final six commands recorded for us in Exodus. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You might have noticed that in five of these six commandments, God basically tells us what we are not to do. That God basically says, if you can get through your life without killing people or stealing from them or committing perjury against them, you've done pretty well. Over 80% of these final commandments are about things that we really should not be doing. In some ways, it sounds like the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take where they say, above all, do no harm. God's saying, above all, please don't do things that hurt other people. But there is one command where God moves from saying, don't do this, to I want you to do this. The one that we are zeroing in on today, where God says, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I found the rationale interesting in this commandment. You know, you are to honor your parents that you might live long. Reminds me of the sketch that Bill Cosby shared. You know, we talked about his dad. His dad said, you know, I brought you in this world and I can take you out. Parents saying, you know, if you want to have a long life, it's best for you to obey what I say. But actually, I think there's more to this than that. I think even God is laying down a pretty stringent requirement for this command. We find in the next chapter of Exodus 21, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. And I wonder if there are any teenagers that lived in Israel. This big gap, you know, between 12 and 20, where nobody seemed to be around anymore at that age. Looking back in my life, I think I would have been executed many times during those teenage years. Interestingly, parents are the only ones that you're not allowed to curse. There's no mention anywhere you can't curse your friends or your neighbors, your soccer opponents. Curse them, but that's not your parents. And maybe the reason might be that God knew that folks would be most tempted, perhaps, to curse their parents. Especially once we hit adolescence, you know, our parents tend to know how just to push our buttons. You ever had the experience where other people might say or do things that your parents might say or do, but when your parents say them or do them, it just drives you crazy? Cover somebody else is no big deal, but when mom or dad says it, it's like fingers on the chalkboard. And I can attest that that feeling does not end when you get out of your teenage years. You can be well into middle age and still find that your parents kind of drive you crazy. And that's because there's something about parents that tends to generate deep feelings. Some of those being anger, frustration, and resentment. The reason being, of course, that our parents were around when we were being formed. When the basic layers, the foundational psychic goop of who we are was being formed. Our parents were there. And so they had access to us in our most vulnerable, open states. It was in the presence of parents that we probably first experienced things like anger and frustration. And so those emotions often get connected to those people. And they get laid down really deep into our psychic makeup. And so no matter how many times we've been on this planet revolving around the sun, there's something about parents that tends to hit us deeper than where other folks can hit us. Our parents have the biggest impact, clearly, upon us. We not only get our genetic material from them, our DNA, but often their ways of handling life, of dealing with situations, colloquialisms, behaviors, also kind of gets pressed into us. Have you ever had the experience again where you found yourself saying something that you vowed as a kid that you would never say once you became a parent? And yet, here it comes. You say to yourself, oh my God, I've become just like my mom, just like my dad. It happened despite my strongest intentions. It's the power, connection that parents have. We find that that impact is really almost impossible to overstate. They have a capacity to shape us for good, for ill, that is unmatched. And yet one of the things that's true about parents is true for every human being, which is that we are all, as parents, flawed creatures. The Bible says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's no exclusion about that for parents. That every parent also sins and falls short of the glory of God. That every parent stumbles, makes a mess at times of the privilege and responsibility given to them by God. Every parent is a profoundly flawed creature, given an extraordinary high calling. And yet, despite the fact that humans are all flawed, fall short of God's glory, we are called to honor our mothers and our fathers. And what God commands here goes against the normal ways that we as a culture decide how to honor somebody. If you want to get on the honor roll at school, you've got to achieve academic excellence. You don't get on the honor roll just by showing up in your classroom. You've got to demonstrate to your teachers that you've mastered the material, that you can get good grades on your tests or your papers. If you hit a certain standard, then you make the honor roll, the dean's list. And if you do that long enough, over enough semesters, you might even graduate with honors. You might graduate cum laude or magna or summa cum laude. You might have the highest honors if you just achieve excellence. But God doesn't say honor your high-performing fathers and mothers. He doesn't say honor those who somehow have managed to achieve an excellence of being understanding and compassionate, of giving you good wisdom, picking you up when you fall. This command is absent any phrase or clause that says only honor the good parents. And that kind of can rub us the wrong way. Honor even those parents who've made a mess of things. Those who may never attended a ball game that you played in, never gave you sound advice, don't seem to have any thoughts about your own well-being, never find time in their schedules to be part of your kids' events. Those parents too. Sounds to me like God is saying, I want you to honor father and mother because of the role that I gave them and not for their job performance. Following my graduation from college, I worked for a year in a shelter for abused children. That was over 30 years ago. And I still know many of those kids by name in my heart. I still picture their faces today. Recall working in the infant unit and seeing things that still break my heart. I worked in the adolescent boys and girls unit and heard horror stories about what parents had done. Sometimes parents dishonor this commandment in such profoundly horrific ways that it just defies rational thought. I wonder today, over 30 years later, how these kids have dealt with those wounds, how it shaped them, if they've made it. There are times that parents really don't do at all what God asked them to do, but thank God that's not true of most parents. Most parents try to do the best job they can, knowing that they are indeed flawed creatures. And yet no matter how great a job your parents may have done with you, no matter how good of a job you might be doing with your own kids, we all come out of childhood with some degree of pain, with some anger, some resentments. Some stuff that's managed to kind of stick in our craw. Often towards mom and dad. With all that going on, it can be hard to hear God's words and say, honor your father and mother. The challenges may not be so hard when you're a kid, and honoring simply means that you kind of do what they tell you to do. You follow the rules, you go to bed when they say. But when you get older and you have some distance, some perspective, some freedom, and you begin to see mom and dad not from a child's view but from an adult perspective, honoring mom and dad can become a bit more complicated, confusing. Even Jesus faced that challenge in that scripture that Cindy read. Here he is as a 30-year-old man. And we're only in the third chapter of Mark. He's just begun his ministry probably months earlier, but already things are going in a way that his brothers, we would say his half-brothers, and Mary are concerned about. You know, there's stuff being shared that this Jesus of Nazareth has gone off the deep end. He's become a religious zealot. He's saying some pretty extreme things. Crowds are gathering around him. The authorities are getting hostile towards him. He's not eating. And for a good Jewish mom, that's really a sign of concern. My boy's not eating. He's not sleeping. We got to do something. So Mary and his half-brothers head to bring him home. They thought he's lost it. He's in the loony bin. Somewhere he's gotten really lost. Let's bring him home. In other words, they don't believe he is who he thinks he is. They don't really believe he's the Messiah, the Anointed One. They think he is just some lost soul that happens to be related to them. Now try to picture what it would be like for you around 30 years of age if mom and your siblings show up at work to take you home because they think you're crazy. You're sitting in an office in Ford, and along comes mom saying, come on, I've come to take you home, you're working too hard. They walk into a school classroom. We're taking you now. How would that feel? I would imagine it'd be pretty humiliating, embarrassing. This is not a sign of a family that's functioning well. So every time I hear the word, you know, family values, we got to apply biblical family values, I always think, which family are you talking about? It's going back to Adam and Eve, it's never good. You know, it's... We got to apply those family values. Really? Which? Okay. But what Jesus does here is interesting. He doesn't go along with what mom asks him to do. Honoring does not mean, okay, here I'm coming with you. I'm giving up my mission. I'm going to go with you because you're asking me. Honoring does not necessarily mean that you conform to what your parents expect you to do when you're an adult. It might mean, in fact, standing against them, saying, no, Mom, I'm not going with you. That's not my mission. That's not why I'm here. It might be defying those expectations, those pressures. It might mean that now you begin to operate from an internal sense of knowing why God has put you on this planet and holding that above all else. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians writes, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And Paul is saying, you know, every parent's job, and here he's talking in the context of all family connections, all of it's done somehow to shape us as children of God. As Christians, we believe their parents' primary job is that. It's not to make sure your kids are great soccer players. It's not to make sure your kids are popular or are good swimmers or make the honor roll or make a lot of money. That's what our culture encourages and pressures us to do. But really, the parent's main job is to help your kids to know the instruction and the training of the Lord. And if you've done that job as a parent, then at some point that becomes the child's most fundamental commitment. And sometimes we parents get confused about that. We really think it's about making sure our kids are successful or popular. So we often spend way more time making sure they know how to do certain tasks in our culture than really knowing the Lord. But Mary's done her job. Jesus knows the Lord. And so at some point when she gets confused about that, he reminds her, no, I am doing what I've been called to do. And he responds to her not by going with her, but neither does he ridicule her or publicly humiliate her. Doesn't lash out or attack his family. He simply states his own truth and keeps on the path that he's been on. The honoring mom and dad can look different depending on where you are at in life. When I got to a stage in my life, a little younger than Christ was here in this story, I went through a time of working through some of my issues with my mom and dad. It was a very intense time. I went through some counseling for over a year. And at one point, after I'd worked through enough stuff, I decided, you know, I'm going to set up an appointment with my dad. He was a marriage and family counselor at that point in his life. I called his secretary and said, I want to make the final appointment with Dean Smith this evening. So I show up at my dad's office at 9 p.m. And I walk in and my dad says, Brian, what are you doing here? So, Dad, I'm your last client today. And we spent about 2 hours that night just talking about our relationship. I expressed some questions, some confusion about some things that had happened in my childhood. My dad had done a number of things that I found to be profoundly humiliating. That wounded me deeply. So, Dad, I'm trying to understand why you would do that. And he would share, you know, from his own perspective, what was going on with him, how his dad had died when he was 16. And even though I had known some of these things, those 2 hours allowed something to be shared and heard, forgiveness given and received, hearts to be opened a bit wider. And I walked out of my dad's office with a deeper appreciation that he is who he is. I think so often when it comes to our parents, we want them to be different than who they are. Perhaps you had a friend growing up who you thought had a great mom or dad, and you said, if my mom or dad were just a little more like that. But at some point, I think growing up means that you realize my parents are who they are. And part of honoring them might mean that I accept them as they are, not as who I wish they might be, but I accept them for who they are in their glory, in their failures, for being a flawed human being given a profoundly important job by God. It might mean that we move to a place of choosing to forgive. That we commit ourselves to providing at least courtesy and dealing with them. That we make sure that their needs are cared for. I remember that when my dad died, I attended his funeral and heard he had several clients who spoke at the funeral who just spoke about him in ways that made me think, man, I wish I knew him that way. I wish I had seen that or experienced that. And so I have found, even though both my parents have died, this command still challenges me. Because in some ways, not just in heaven, but some ways within us, mom and dad, even when they're no longer here physically, they live on inside of us. And there are still memories to process. There's still impact to wrestle with. there's still forgiveness to be given, gratitude to be expressed, that somehow in the spiritual realm, all this keeps going on. And I think one of the reasons that my God may have just said, honor your father and mother, is that He was inviting us to take a step of faith. To say, if you find that really hard, I want you to know that I am the Lord who is asking you this. I will help this to happen. I know what you're wrestling with. I know what you are struggling with. But I, the Lord, am not just a God who issues commands. I am a God who also gives the power, the grace, the forgiveness to make this happen. And all these commands take God's help to fulfill. And I find myself drawing more hope from that as I continue being a dad myself. As Julia turns 23 here shortly, as Joshua turned 20 in April, I find myself knowing I will be a dad far beyond when they actually move out of my house. And that I, like my dad and like my mom, am a flawed creature. That I have failed them as my parents failed me. That I'm sure they'll need some therapy as I needed some therapy. But I also know that there is this God who's always at work in our lives. A God that I have come to know as a Heavenly Father, as a divine mother, who parents us in a perfect way. And if our parents do at least the remotest call of their job, it is to point us in the direction of this God who heals, restores, and gives all of us life. May we, as His people, take deep delight and joy as we navigate the challenges of living together, of being family, of loving and serving this great God. All praise and honor and glory are due Him today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we know that You are a God who has wisdom beyond our own, and we thank You for giving us Your wisdom in these commandments and pray for Your help and living into them more deeply. We pray today for You to guide our steps, to allow us to move more closely into Your will, in Jesus' name.